So last week, it occurred to me that normally whenever I begin one of my messages, I will say, "The Lord be with you," and I can never really hear you all say it back to me. I know that there's many of you that probably are, so I thought today, since we are doing a drive-in, I'm going to say, "The Lord be with you," and then if you would like to say, "And also with you," to me today, would you all honk your horns on your car today? So, for those of you... The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time to gather, and I pray that your Spirit would lead me today, that you would give me words of wisdom to share to those who are here, and that those who are here, that they would hear this word, that they would receive it with joy and gladness, that they would apply it to their lives, so that they could continue to love you and serve you faithfully. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, and if you'd like to read along, I'm going to be in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. So John chapter 4, and it's going to be verses 1 to 30. Now this account is known as the account with the woman at the well. And this is actually Jesus' longest recorded conversation in all of the New Testament. So I just find that interesting from the fact that it's not one of the disciples that Jesus is talking to in this text. It's not a really high governing official. It's not a Pharisee like Nicodemus. Instead, we have this Samaritan woman at the well, and it's this longest conversation. So Jesus takes his time in this conversation with this woman, and I think it would benefit all of us today to see what was said at this time. So I know many of you probably have heard this story before, but let us go to God's Word today, and let us read what it says. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So in this text of John chapter 4, we see that Jesus goes to this well to meet this woman. And I believe that this was a divine appointment made by God. Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman at the well. See, in verse 4, there's something kind of significant that we see, that it says that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Jesus felt a need. He was sensitive to his Father's call. See, Jesus knew that God wanted him to go to meet this woman. Out of all the places he could go, he needed to go to Samaria, because Jesus was not focused on his own will, his own itinerary. He was focused on God's itinerary. He was focused on his Father's itinerary. And so he went to Jacob's well, which Jacob's well is probably about 100 feet deep today, and in Jesus' day may have been even deeper. And it was on Mount Gerizim. And this was the well in which Jacob had, and then he gave it to Joseph. But Jesus went there for a specific purpose. He went there because he knew there was something important to reveal and to do and to minister to this woman. So Jesus knew of this divine appointment. But are you, church, are you aware of the divine appointments that are set in your own life? Did you know that there are certain times in your life in which God is saying you need to do something? You need to go somewhere. You need to be still. You need to listen. Do you also know that there are certain times in your life that God may send someone to you for a very specific purpose? That God has put people in your life for a reason. God has many divine appointments in our lives. He has organized and planned and set our pre-appointed dwellings for a reason. God has divine appointments in our lives. And it'd be beneficial for all of us to be aware and to be like Jesus and recognize that there are certain times that there is a need to go to Samaria. So Jesus is there. He's sitting at the well. And he's just sitting there waiting until finally this woman comes to him. And now she was a Samaritan woman, and he was a Jew. And he sees her coming, and he asks her for a drink. He says, Will you give me a drink of water? And the woman, because she understands that Jews and Samaritans don't usually have dealings with one another, typically in that time, Jews would often think Samaritans were unclean because they would intermarry with Gentiles. And that there was this debate about where one should worship. Should they worship in the Jewish temple? Should they worship on Mount Gerizim? where is the true place of worship? So there was this ongoing debate, and it became a feud and just a hatred for one another between the Jews and the Samaritans. So when Jesus, a Jew, says to this Samaritan woman, "Give me a drink," she was shocked. And she was saying, "Why are you asking me for this?" So there's this discussion of, why are you asking me for water? And then Jesus responds and saying, "If you knew who I was, if you knew what I was doing here asking you for this water, you would be asking me for a drink." And then he goes on to say that what he offers is more than just some simple water from a well in which you might drink for a day, you might be satisfied, but then you will thirst again. But Jesus promises of a living water in which you will never thirst again. It's a living water that will satisfy you. It's a living water, he says, that will bring forth eternal life. And Jesus is saying, if you were to ask me for that, I would give that to you. So Jesus is saying, I have this living water that brings forth eternal life, eternal fulfillment, eternal satisfaction. And he says, if you ask for it, you can have it. And we see in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, if you'd like to look there at some point later on in your studies, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, we see that Jesus uses the same language about living water and how it brings forth eternal life. And he explains that this living water can be understood as the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is offering the Holy Spirit. He's saying that if you come to the point, if you seek after me, if you want what I offer you in this living water of the eternal gospel, that you will be able to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will come, flow inside of you. He will dwell in you. He will transform your life. He will repair you. He will mend you. He will bring and seal you for the day of salvation. You can have eternal life through this living water that Jesus offers this woman at the well. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So Jesus is saying that the gospel is not exclusive. See, she was a Samaritan woman. So she was a Samaritan who Jews did not get along with, and a woman in which most men at that time would not go and speak to just a woman. But he breaks these social constructs, these barriers. He rejects racism, sexism, any type of prejudice. No, Jesus comes to this Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, you can have living water. He doesn't look at her based on her ethnicity, her gender. She looks at her as a person in which he loves, someone who has dignity and value, someone that he took the time in which he could have traveled multiple different ways, because actually in that day, many Jews would go around Samaria to get where they were going. But Jesus said, I need to go there. I need to go see this woman. I want to offer her this living water. Because Jesus wanted to treat her with love and respect. And we as Christians are called to act like Christ. Are you somebody that struggles with racism, with sexism, with prejudice? I know many of us initially would say, no, I don't struggle with that. And I don't know everyone's heart. I don't know where everyone is at in their spiritual walk. But I do know whenever I go onto social media, I see just post after post after post of hatred. I know that there's so many people that'll say, well, what I'm saying is the truth. What I'm saying is correct. It's necessary to say this. Or that person really is wrong. So I need to call them out. And I understand that there might be a time for truth. There might be a time to post things. There is a necessary time. But I can tell you right now, there are so many people that I see posting things that are unnecessary, or even if they are the truth, I just can feel and just see the hatred that is in that heart of that person. That person isn't trying to cause or call someone to truth and unity and love. They're trying to cause division. They're trying to spark up controversy. They are not being as Christ is in this text. They are not being people of love and respect. So we need to remember, if they're a Republican or a Democrat, if they agree with you or not on the pandemic, you are called to love them and treat them with respect. So Jesus says this about this living water. And what's the woman's response? Well, naturally, anyone, I feel like, in this situation is hearing all these benefits of this living water. They would say, well, certainly, I would love to have this. Give this living water to me. But the thing is, she didn't fully understand what she was asking for. But Jesus didn't allow the opportunity to go to waste. So Jesus, to make the ability and the allowance of her to receive the living water possible, he had to do something first. And we see here that Jesus confronts her sin. See, right whenever she says, give this living water to me, what does he say? He says, go, get your husband, and then come back. See, Jesus had divine discernment here. He knew the heart of this woman. He knew that this woman was living in sin. And the woman responds and she says, I have no husband. If you notice in this text, this is the shortest response that this woman gives in all of the conversation. Very shortly, she says, I have no husband. But Jesus, knowing her heart, knowing what she is truly saying, he says, you have well said that you have no husband, because in the past you have had five husbands, and the one that you now are with, that you are living with, is not your husband. See, this woman was living with a man who was not her husband. She was living in sin, and she knew it, and Jesus knew it. But I think sometimes we will read this text about the five past husbands, and then we'll say that, and she's with one that is not her husband, that we might sometimes read into the text and say what it doesn't necessarily say. See, we don't know exactly the background story between her and the five past men in her life. It is very, very possible that, yes, maybe she was a serial adulterer. Maybe she continued to cheat on all of these men. But it doesn't say that. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. Maybe she cheated on one, maybe she was faithful to another. Maybe she was barren. Maybe she was divorced. Maybe she was widowed. Maybe she was abused. See, it was hard for women in that day and age to divorce their husbands, but husbands could divorce their wives. So we don't know all of the details. We do know that there was five men in her life before this one. And we know that she is living in sin. But I think what this really speaks to is this. This woman, she was deeply hurt. This woman was lost. It would seem that maybe this woman was thinking that she could find meaning or purpose or affirmation or fulfillment in relationships, in the praise of a man. If he would just love me, maybe I would have value. We don't know everything that was going on in this woman, but I think that there was a deep hurt that was going on in her life that only Jesus could fulfill. So if there's someone out here today that is like that woman, who has been trying to find purpose and meaning, who is thinking that they can fill it or find it in this world apart from Christ, you are sadly mistaken. I would call you to seek after this living water in which Jesus is offering to this woman in this passage. Because Jesus, he's going to call you out on your sin. He's not afraid to have the hard conversations in life. And we shouldn't either. We should be willing to have those talks. We need to be able to call someone to repentance, call someone out on their sin. But we do it not because we hate them, not because we want to start a fight, but we do it like Jesus. We call them to repentance. We call them out. We confront their sin because we love them. Because the only way to have salvation is through conviction. See, conviction is necessary for conversion. And that's what Jesus was pointing out here. This woman is saying, I want the living water. But she still had some repentance to do. I used to have a pool in my backyard whenever I used to live with my parents. And we had a pool with a wooded deck that would surround it. And as a kid, I would often just go run up on the deck, play with my friends, and I'd be barefoot. And I was just so excited to go into the pool and enjoy the water that was there, to swim, to hang out with my friends, all that comes with having a pool. But sometimes, if I wasn't careful or paying attention, when I would run up on a wooded deck, and as many of you would know, especially if kids are running back and forth and playing, the kid might get a splinter on their foot. And so now, if you've ever had a really bad splinter on your foot, you can't even walk right. All you're thinking about is that pain that's in your foot. And there were many times that that would happen to me. So then I would go to my mother or my father and I would ask them to help me get this splinter out. And see, what they would do to get the splinter out, first is they would maybe push on it. Or they would see if they could maybe pull it out a little bit. See, that wouldn't feel very good. See, there's many times that I would squirm or I would say, all right, let's just leave the splinter in from now on. I think that's just the way life is going to be now. I'm going to have splinters in my foot from now on. And then they would go out and get the tweezers if they couldn't get it. And then now we have some sharp objects that are coming into my foot that's very sore. And then I'm saying, now I really just want to keep the splinter. I'm really sorry that I came to you. But at the end of the day, when my parents would finally get that splinter out, after all the prodding, the picking, the pain that it had to go through, I was healed. And then I was able to go into the pool and to enjoy the water with my friends. See, that's what Jesus is doing here when he's confronting her sin, when he's convicting her. He's poking at her a little bit. He's prodding her. He's saying, there's something not right here. Let me fix it. And so Jesus calls her out on her sin. But I want to be very clear here. Jesus is not condemning her. There is a difference between conviction and condemnation. Jesus is calling her to repentance so that she can receive the living water. The enemy condemns and says, you are not worth it. You cannot be saved. No one loves you. Find fulfillment in the world. Find fulfillment in all of these men. That's the only way you'll ever be loved because you're not worth that much. See, that's the difference between conviction and condemnation. And we have a Savior who is the one that comes to convict lovingly. But once this woman felt this conviction and she said, I have no husband. And he says, you're right. You've had many and the one you're with is not. She says in verse 19, she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. So she's starting to learn more. There's some greater revelation that seems to be going on in this conversation. She's starting to figure out more about who this man is. So he was just a Jew. Now he is a prophet. But then it seems odd in the conversation, it seems as if she changes the subject. They're talking about living water and about her marital status and going to get a husband to come back to talk about it. And all of a sudden she starts saying, you're a prophet. Let's talk about the worship situation regarding Jews and Samaritans. Because there's Jews that are saying that we can only worship in the temple. And then she says, but the people of Samaria say that we come to Mount Gerizim to seek God, to worship Him? See, this might seem like an odd transition here or a change in the subject. And I don't know if the woman had done this intentionally or not, or if she was just feeling guilty and wanting to change the subject. We just don't simply know. But the conversation, even though it might seem that it was so out of left field, it had some really clear implications for what they were talking about. See, Samaria had begun to go after other gods. They started to have many other husbands that were not their first husband. They were getting caught up with not having proper worship. And that's exactly what this woman was going through. This woman was having improper worship. She was going after things that were not her first love, which was her God. See, Samaria, they were first married to Yahweh. And so they begin to have this conversation then about what is true worship. And Jesus, when he hears her concern about whether or not they should worship on a mountain or in a temple, Jesus says this wonderful thing. He says, God is spirit. He is not in a dwelling made by man's hands. He is not bound by space or time. God is spirit. God is transcendent. God can be anywhere and everywhere. And then he says, therefore, my primary concern, God's primary concern, is not where you worship. It is how you worship. And he says, I am looking for those who are willing to worship in spirit and in truth. What that means is that with your heart and with your mind, that you are truly wanting to seek after and to worship and to honor and to glorify God. See, I had heard that before. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? And it was confusing to me initially. But what it means is to have the understanding of who God is, to know who He is, that He loves you, to hear the gospel message, and then to receive it, to apply it. And then in our spirits, who we are, how we relate to God in our hearts and our minds, that wherever we go, in everything that we do in our lives, every single action that you make reflects either disobedience or true worship. So whatever you do today, it will either be worship or disobedience. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not about just one moment in time. It's not about where you go. It's the fact that you continue to worship. And I think that many of us have really come to appreciate this essential truth about worshiping in spirit and truth. Because as we have continued to go in this pandemic, worship has taken many different forms, I would say. Some of you have only been able to worship at home for a while. Some of you have maybe been by yourself worshiping. Some have gone through Facebook Live. Some have gone through drive-in services. The point is this: every single time, it is all still true worship. And this is a gift that God has given us that we sometimes take for granted. See, they had this obligation that they felt that they would always have to travel to go find worship. That if you couldn't get into this church building, that you can't worship. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. It's not about just getting in the building. Sure, it's great. In ideal situations, we can come worship together. But Jesus is saying this: because of the gift that I am offering you, because God is spirit, because of this living water that is obtainable for you, you can find me, you can be fulfilled by me, and you can worship me and come to know me and get you experience my love for you anywhere. So that is what Jesus is saying here. So then, who or what are you worshiping in your life with your choices, with your actions, with your heart and your mind? If someone were to watch you live your life, would it be a life of worship or a life of selfishness? Are you sacrificing for God? Are you sacrificing others so that you can get ahead? So we have to be careful and understand that we are called to true worship. But God is not saying he is wanting perfect people. Clearly we see in this text, this woman, she was hurt. She was broken. She was in sin. She wasn't perfect. But he's saying, come to me, those who are weary. He's saying, come to me, those who are broken. And I will take care of you. I will build you back up. I will give you this living water that will nourish you, sustain you. Jesus will take care of you. He will make you better. All you have to do is say, yes, I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow him. Yes, I want to worship him in spirit and truth. So this woman hears this, and then she says that she's longing for the Messiah. She says, well, just one day when the Messiah comes, he will explain all of this to us. He will make this all clear to us. So maybe she just was trying to get away from the conversation again, or maybe she just was truly just expressing the frustration and the concerns of her world, that she just says, I just wish that the Messiah would come, that he would make things better. And then Jesus says in verse 26, I am he. The Messiah has come. The Savior is here, and he sees you. He came all the way to Samaria, and he was sitting at this well waiting for you. God will wait for you. He cares about you that much. The Messiah came. And then when she hears this great revelation, she runs. She leaves her pot of water that she was drawing with. And she runs into the city and says, this man told me all the things that I've ever done. And then all of a sudden you see all of these people from the city rushing out to find Jesus. See, we see that in this text and following, that there was a great revival in that area because of Jesus coming to this woman, this broken woman, who responded in faith to the grace of her Lord and her Savior. And then many lives were transformed, and many got to taste that day of the living water. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They began a new life in which they now were possessors of the kingdom. But as we see with this woman in this conversation, it took time. As I said, this is the longest conversation that Jesus has had with anyone in the New Testament. But Jesus was patient with this woman. He took time. He was willing to hear her thoughts, hear her concerns, continue to talk with her. He loved her. He was being relational. We, as we continue to worship and continue to love others, we should try and strive to be like Christ and be patient with people. Sometimes coming to faith and responding to grace isn't a one-day thing. It can be many conversations. It can you continuing to be there for them, praying for them, speaking truth into their life. But sometimes, as I said, it takes time. Be patient like Christ. Because when that day comes for those who place their faith in Christ and receive it, they get to obtain all these wonderful blessings that Jesus says here in the text about living water. And that comes to the point in which we come to the Lord today at the table for communion. So if you have your elements with you in your cars, and if you'd like to prepare those, when we come to communion, it reminds us that each one of us have the living water. When we come to partake of the elements of the table, we remember that Jesus came as the Messiah and that he willingly gave himself for us, that he died on the cross for our sins. So when we take of the bread, we remember his broken body that was given for us. That same body that was waiting and sitting at the well. And then we remember the juice that represents his shed blood for the remission of our sins. That is now the new covenant in which we live. So now when we partake of this, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the eternal gospel message, anyone who has received him in faith, who has turned from their sins, they now have had the Holy Spirit. They have had God come inside of them. They are now the temple of God. So you don't have to worry about going to a temple or going to a mountain. You are the temple because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when we partake together, we are remembering that that God lives and he is with us today. So let us say the Lord's Prayer together today, as we remember what Christ did on the cross for our sins and what he made possible for us so that we can now have this living water. So let us say the Lord's Prayer together, and then you are free to partake. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Ryan and Brittany are heading up, and they're going to lead us in one more song of worship today. So if you have your song sheets and would like to get those prepared as well. If you are someone here today who has heard about this Messiah, if you have heard about this Jesus, if you have someone that's heard about this living water that will satisfy your needs, that will go above and beyond any little drink of water that you may get, I'd like you to bow your head with me today and just repeat after me this simple prayer of repentance and seeking Christ and asking him to be your Lord and your Savior. So just bow your heads with me and say this prayer if you would like to receive Christ today. Lord God, I come to you as a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to trust in you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came and died on the cross for my sins. I want to turn from my sin today and trust in you. Lead me now as I go, and allow me to be faithful to you in obedience. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. If you are someone that has said that prayer today and are wanting to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, please go to our website at fellowshipinchrist.org. There we have a phone number in which we'd love for you to contact us. We'd love to start to talk with you some more about your journey with Christ, so that we can move forward and help you be faithful to him. And we'd like to move forward in having you become baptized as your first public demonstration of your obedience to him.